1 Samuel 25 is the text for this morning as we continue through our series in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 25. I invite you to turn with me in your pew Bibles, page 286. 1 Samuel 25. As Pastor Mike had mentioned last week, we are in a portion of the book of Samuel in which David is ascending to the place of king and Saul is in decline. And this story comes nestled between two other stories, 24 and 26, that speaks of how David's rising to the position of kingship. 1 Samuel 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep, so he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we didn't mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They didn't mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us. All the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please, let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. She told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "Here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinom of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. Thus far our reading. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I suspect every single one of us here this morning knows that feeling that we get inside of us when someone has done something wrong to us, when someone has offended us, hurt us, betrayed us. We know the feeling we get. And I submit to you this morning that it is that feeling that almost always fuels the kind of conflict and strife that we read about daily in our newspapers or watch on our television screens. That feeling, indeed, I went through the newspaper this past week and just noted all of the different kind of articles about conflicts. One that caught my interest was, of course, the bombing that took place in Boston just a couple of weeks ago. I read a little bit of the life story of those two bombers, the experiences they had as children and teenagers, and I could not help but wonder whether vengeance fueled what took place in Boston. Now, if you've been reading through 1 Samuel, as we have restarted our sermon series in that book, you'll have noted since already chapter 16 and 17 and what Mike talked about last week, you'll have noticed that the Lord has been with David in a very remarkable way. He gave David victory over the Philistine giant Goliath. He protected David, even though David was attacked out of jealousy by King Saul. He even used Saul's own daughter and his own son, Michal and Jonathan, to protect David. Indeed, David's reputation went before him. In chapter 21, we read of one neighboring king, Achish, the king of the city of Gath, who thought David was a king already. Isn't he the one that they sing about? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands? David's reputation was going before him. In chapter 23, we read how the Lord gave David victory over the Philistines to save the people of Keilah. Indeed, the Lord was with his anointed servant, such that not even King Saul and all of his armies could lay a hand on him. By chapter 24, the one just before the chapter we read, the Lord, it seems, gives Saul into David's hand. But in that chapter, conscience-stricken David spares his life. In fact, he says, "May the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done to me," he says to Saul in verse 12 of chapter 24, "but my hand will not touch you." Indeed, there David left the matter of Saul's defeat entirely up to the Lord. We see it again in chapter 26, a story that's remarkably similar to chapter 24. There Saul and his men are sleeping in their camp, and David and one of his men secretly go into that camp, and with Saul's spear right next to Saul, David could have easily slain him in his sleep. In fact, the servant of David said, "Let me slay him in his sleep." But David responds there, "As surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed." There too, David left Saul's demise entirely up to the Lord. Yahweh must fight the battles of his anointed. But then, right in the middle of those two remarkably similar stories, we find a very different story. We see a side of David that, quite frankly, startles us. At the beginning of our text, David is a kind of vagabond wanderer who has an army of men that surrounds him and wanders with him. And he comes into close proximity of Nabal, a very wealthy landowner and farmer in the region of Carmel. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, to the region of Carmel, you know it to be extremely lush and beautiful. Nabal, we can imagine, was one who enjoyed the fruit of the land and had great wealth because of it. David comes and recognizes the protection that he has offered Nabal and his sheep who have been grazing in nearby. And at the height of sheep shearing season, which we would know to be a time when the bounty is brought in, when there is great festivity, a time when landowners and all of their servants sit back and enjoy the fruit of the land, David sees this as an opportunity to build a union with Nabal, an opportunity to have his servants cared for. After all, they provided much-needed protection to Nabal and his household. David sends 10 of his servants to bring the message. But when his servants come to Nabal, quite literally they're treated like dogs. Nabal responds to them not just as a fool, but like a wineskin full of wine. Indeed, the word Nabal in Hebrew is very similar not just to the word fool, but to the word wineskin. And surely the author intends that wordplay to impact us. Nabal responds to them like a drunken fool and dismisses the servants of David. Surely he must have known about David. After all, his wife Abigail did. He must have known how David had protected his flock. He must have known the song that was being sung about David, how he slays his ten thousands. But how does Nabal respond? The original text doesn't hide from us that the kind of response Nabal gives David is not unlike flipping him the proverbial bird. Get out of here. There's all kinds of revolutionaries wandering around here. Why should I share with him my food and my prosperity? Who is this David? Indeed, Nabal's own servants were appalled. And David wastes no time responding. Put on your swords, he says to his men. How dare this fool flip me the proverbial bird? And so with an army of about 400, he seeks to avenge himself. While David's servants are returning the message to him, Nabal's servants quickly return the message not to Nabal, but to his wise and beautiful wife, Abigail. Quickly she prepares a feast for a king. Quickly she prepares a banquet for her king. And we can't help but miss the humor there. Second on her shopping list are two Nabal's wineskins that she gives to David and his men. While David leads his pack of men with vengeance seething from his eyes, we notice wise Abigail. She stands behind her servants and in humility approaches David. As David announces, so help me God, I'm going to slaughter like sheep all of Nabal's household, Abigail in wisdom and humility approaches David. We see something isn't right in this text. Just before in chapter 24 and immediately after in chapter 26, in those texts, David completely gives over vengeance towards Saul to the Lord. But in this text, when a wealthy commoner insults David, David acts with vengeance seething from his lips. We see David taking matters into his own hands. In fact, we see David acting like Saul did. We see Saul-like tendencies in this servant of the Lord. Not only that, but our memories are drawn to a future time when David will act not unlike he does right now, with vengeance and hatred towards a man of a beautiful woman that he wants for himself. This is no behavior for the Lord's anointed. And so, God in His mercy guards His anointed and raises up a wise woman, Abigail, to ensure that he is roadblocked from his vengeance. Abigail approaches David and says, "My husband lives up to his name. He's a twit and a fool, no better than a dog who returns to his own vomit. Don't waste your time with him. Know this, David. The Lord has fought your battle since the day he called you. Indeed, he's going to make a lasting dynasty for you. Even Saul is no threat to you. Your life is bundled safe in the hands of the living God," we could hear Abigail saying. "In fact, just as that stone from your sling was hurled upon Goliath's forehead, so too will all your enemies be hurled like a stone from the hand of the living God. Because you are the Lord's servant, let him fight your battles. God forbid that the Lord's anointed avenge himself." And we pause because this is indeed a wise woman. We hear her quoting the very heart of Proverbs 20, verse 22, where the writer says, "Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." We hear her saying what Deuteronomy teaches us in chapter 32, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Do not repay evil with evil." as David is confronted by this wise woman, he's knocked to his senses. He recognized the divinely constructed roadblock that Abigail represents. He senses God's plan through her. He hears the prophetic word that she speaks. David heeds, and we are reminded and even wonder if at Samuel's death, that's how the chapter begins, God has providentially raised up another voice to guard his anointed one. Nabal, as we read, is a drunken fool feasting as though he were a king. Indeed, Nabal is the wineskin, full of wine. But in the morning, this wineskin, as it were, dries up and is empty. And when he is sober and hears the news that he has just averted disaster, he turns to a stone. Indeed, as the Lord struck Goliath's forehead with a stone hurled from a sling, so too this stone, Nabal, as it were, is hurled from the pocket of a sling, and he too will be struck down by the Lord and die. Who is it that avenges the Lord's anointed one? Praise be to the Lord, says David, who has upheld my cause and kept me from wrongdoing. It is the Lord who avenges the anointed one. The Lord will avenge those who have been wronged. Indeed, as we hear the message of this text, our biblical memories are drawn many, many years later to another anointed one of the Lord. And the scriptures say of him, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, yet he did not open his mouth. He was oppressed and afflicted by his enemies, and he did not open his mouth. He was insulted, falsely accused, lied to, wrongly charged, punished for doing no wrong, pierced for the sins of others, and yet he did not repay evil with evil. Indeed, he submitted himself to the wrongdoing of others, knowing that the Lord would avenge his death. And surely the Lord did. The Lord raised him from death on the third day. And the Lord has said to him, all authority has been given to you. And so too the Lord avenges those whom he has anointed, who follow in the path of the anointed one, Jesus Christ. You and I, brothers and sisters, as we too have been anointed in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, need never avenge ourselves for wrongdoing that has been committed against us. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Indeed, we can repay evil with good, knowing that we might leave to the Lord any vengeance that may need to be done. This passage, of course, speaks to us on many different levels, doesn't it? Perhaps it speaks to us on a very broad level. How do you and I respond to the Lord's anointed? That is Jesus Christ. One day, every knee will be bowing before Christ. One day, every voice and tongue will know that Jesus Christ is the anointed of God. And in this text, we are made to ask, how will we respond? Will we respond with wisdom, as Abigail did? Or will we respond with folly, as Nabal did? Indeed, how do you respond to the anointed one of the Lord? This text invites us to consider how it is that we submit to those who offend us. How it is that we respond to those who have hurt us, have betrayed us. I dare say that if God's people together embodied the posture of responding to evil, not with evil, but with good, with forgiveness, with compassion, and with love, I dare say that the world would be an entirely different place. Think for a moment, even as the memory of 9/11 is re-etched on our mind in the wake of what just took place in Boston. Think for a moment if collectively the response to 9/11 was not invasion of Afghanistan, invasion of Iraq, but if even 10% of that money was put towards compassion ministries, perhaps in those very countries. If collectively the society of the United States of America, and perhaps we with them, said we will not repay evil with evil, but evil with good. Imagine, perhaps, what a different world we would live in. This story speaks to us on a variety of different levels. I want to conclude with a story that speaks on a very personal level, one perhaps that a number of us are familiar with. The year is 1947, 2 years after the Second World War. Corrie ten Boom is giving a talk in Munich in a church. And in that talk, in the wake of the Second World War, she speaks to her German neighbors about forgiveness, about a God who forgives, and does not repay evil with evil. At the conclusion of that talk, a man approaches her in a big overcoat, and as he makes his way through the crowd, she knows exactly who it is. It's a guard that she knew from Ravensbrück, a Nazi who was there in that camp committing atrocities that even affected her own sister. And that man approaches Corrie ten Boom and said, "You're right. This is a God who forgives. You were from Ravensbrück." He didn't recognize who she was. There had been thousands of women in that camp. "I have become a Christian. I used to serve in Ravensbrück as a guard. I have become a Christian and have known the forgiveness of God and known the forgiveness that you spoke about to us today. Fraulein, I want to hear it from your lips. Will you forgive me as a guard in the camp that you know of?" Corrie said to herself, "My hand was in my pocket. Every ounce of me wanted to lash out at this man. I had no feelings of forgiveness for him, even though I had just talked about it. I said to God, 'You must supply the feelings. I can stick out my hand, but you must supply the feelings.'" At that moment, she extended her hand and said, "I forgive you with all my heart." Corrie writes, "I had never felt the love of God more intensely than I felt it at that moment. Indeed, the Lord guards his anointed." And all God's people say, Amen.